Scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, starting verse 19 through 26. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, so it was that, for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch.
Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here. We're able to flip to the slides here. We'll jump into our lesson here in just a moment, which, as you can see, this morning I've titled The Church at Antioch. Before we do get started, though, do want to welcome all of you here, our regular members, those of you who may be visiting with us. We're grateful for your presence. You're going to have the opportunity to hear from a number of different members here, speak over the coming weeks, and teach and preach. And so we look forward to that. This morning, I'm going to kick us off here with a lesson from the book of Acts. And I'll tell you a little bit of the stimuli for this lesson, because it's encouraging to me, and I hope you find it also encouraging to you. I got involved here last year with a group at my workplace, and I work here in Indianapolis, a very large company, global company, very progressive company in a lot of ways, but found out through some different connections and talking to people that there are hundreds of people who are part of a group that has existed since the 1980s that come together every week to study the Bible together. And there are not hundreds that are there every week, but there are hundreds of people who are part of this group. And I can tell you I'm part of another group at my place of work that has over 1,000 people where we send out devotionals every Monday morning. But I say this to say, in this Bible study group, on Thursdays during our lunch hour, we have been studying through the book of Acts. And you've got a very diverse group of people that come together and participate in this Bible study. And it's very encouraging. And I hope that you find it encouraging as you hear that there are people out there in this world who love the Lord, who are seeking the Lord, even in places where sometimes we might wonder. But I'll say this, as we've been studying, and I've been studying through the book of Acts this time around, it struck me, the church at Antioch. And it struck me because we don't talk very often about the church at Antioch. You don't read a whole lot about the church at Antioch in the Bible. But as I noticed and as I read through the book of Acts this time around, I was so impressed as I looked at the good work that God was doing through this group of Christians that assembled at Antioch in the first century. And so I want to talk for a little bit this morning about some of the things that we can learn from this church at Antioch, and more importantly, how we, as we seek to restore New Testament Christianity, as we seek to be more like first century Christians, can maybe take this example of this church and apply it towards this church here at Fishers today. The church at Antioch was, and there are multiple Antiochs, by the way, in the first century and in the Roman Empire, but the one that we're referring to is here in the region of Syria. So for reference here, if you look at Jerusalem, Jerusalem is way down here in the land of Palestine, and Syria is this area up here, and Antioch was basically the leading city in Syria. Not only that, Antioch was actually, many historians will tell you, the third leading city, the third most populous and third most important city in the entire Roman Empire, only after Rome and then Alexandria during this time period. Antioch was, as you can imagine then, a bustling city, a diverse city, a city that was full of trade, full of business, full of commerce, full of entertainment, full of worldliness and worldly lifestyles, full of idolatry and pagans. The city of Antioch was almost 350 years old, as we come to it here in the book of Acts. So it had existed a long time, and as I said, it was a very large and a very happening city in that day and time. But I want you to notice in your Bible, if you got your Bible open to Acts chapter 11, keep it there because we're going to put your marker there. We're going to spend most of our time in Acts 11 and then Acts 13 this morning. I want you to notice how this church came about. If you would, actually, so look at verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now jump back to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, if you remember, at the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen is killed. He is stoned to death for the teaching and preaching that he was doing. And beginning in Acts chapter 8, we read, on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. Look at verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered, though, went about preaching the word. So out of difficult circumstances, good comes forth. The Christians, except the apostles essentially, are scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution there. But as they go forth and they go out, they teach and preach the gospel where they go. And we see initially, they go to these regions here in Judea, and then a little farther north in Samaria. But eventually, by the time we get to Acts chapter 11, they have scattered even further to places like Cyprus and up into a place called Antioch. Well, let's continue in Acts chapter 11. So the Christians have scattered from Jerusalem. They've reached as far as Antioch. And notice what they do there at the end of verse 19. They get to Antioch, and they begin speaking the word of the Lord. They teach the word of the Lord. But notice who they teach to initially. Only to the Jews. Now, this was easier for them, right? I mean, if you're starting with the Jews, you're starting with people who know the Lord already, who respect and fear God. You have some sort of common ground you're starting with. But of course, that's not fulfilling Jesus' commission to go into all the world and teach all people the gospel. So let's continue on. In verse 20, though, some men from Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch, they began then speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Or yours may say the Hellenists. These were people who were either Greeks by ethnicity or they had adopted Greek culture. They lived like Greeks, which, as we know, was not exactly a godly lifestyle. It was a very worldly lifestyle, a pagan lifestyle. But people from Cyprus and Cyrene, teachers come, Christians come, and they start preaching not just to the Jews, but now to the Greeks, to the Hellenists that are in Antioch. Well, let's see what happens then. In verse 21, the hand of the Lord is with them, and a large number believe and turn to the Lord. And so many people are responding to the gospel that word reaches the church down here in Jerusalem, which to this point has been basically the epicenter of Christianity here in the early days of the church. Word reaches Jerusalem and they say, we need to send help. There's lots of opportunity in Antioch. And so they send Barnabas up to Antioch. Barnabas, of course, the great encourager, goes to Antioch, and that's exactly what he does. In verse 24, he is encouraging, verse 20, 22, 23, he gets to Antioch and he is encouraging the people, and he's encouraged as he sees them, and a large number, more considerable numbers in verse 24, are coming to the Lord, are being brought to the Lord. And the preaching and teaching of the gospel is resulting in lots of people being converted. And so then There's so much work. The Barnabas, and remember, Barnabas is the one who advocated for Saul back in Acts chapter 9 after Saul was converted. Barnabas then reaches out to Saul, who at this point is up here in Tarsus, his hometown, and says, hey, I need your help over here. There's lots of opportunity. And Saul comes and teaches alongside Barnabas and these other folks here at Antioch. And they preach and they teach the gospel, it says, for over a year together there. And many people are being saved. Considerable numbers in verse 26. So this is the beginning, essentially, of the church here at Antioch. It's not the end. We're going to read some more about this church. But I did want to set some context for that. I will also just show this picture here briefly. You know, some of you probably know Farrell Jenkins, and he does a lot of traveling over to the ancient worlds. And this is a picture on his blog of Antioch today. So Antioch still exists, but it's a different city, not called Antioch anymore in modern-day Turkey. But this gives you a visual of where the city of Antioch was, a bustling again, large and thriving city, but a city where the gospel has now come and the gospel is flourishing in Antioch. Let's find out why. That's what I want to focus on this morning. I want to look at some characteristics of this church at Antioch. Why the gospel was so successful here. Why this church was so pivotal for not only first century Christianity, but for us even to this very day, and Christians, and us even being here now. The first thing I want to notice this morning, and we just looked at this here as we looked through Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, is the church at Antioch was dedicated to the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. How many times did we see that in this section? I don't want to reread all of this, but just to emphasize this point, I do want to remind us in verse 19, speaking the word. As soon as these people are scattered and they go to Antioch, they get busy speaking the word of the Lord. Jump down to verse 20. These men from Cyprus and Cyrene come, and they are preaching the Lord Jesus. And as a consequence, in verse 21, large numbers are believing and turning to the Lord. And this fuels that even greater further to reach out to the community. And so Barnabas comes, and he's encouraging, and considerable numbers in verse 24 are brought to the Lord. And so Barnabas fetches Paul again, and in verse 26, they are teaching considerable numbers. Now, sometimes we can get hung up on growth, and I mean numerical growth. We focus on numbers. We focus on how many people are part of our assemblies or part of our churches. Well, let me suggest to you that numerical growth shouldn't be the focus. But second of all, I mean, it's important, obviously. We want more people in God's kingdom. But numerical growth stems out of spiritual growth. And these Christians are growing, and they are teaching, and they are preaching as they're growing. And as they're doing that, then the church is growing spiritually and then also numerically. And what a blessing that is. But notice that this response to the gospel isn't coming from them trying to get cute and trying to come up with new and innovative ways to be able to reach out to the communities and reach out to the lost. No, it's very simple. Over and over it emphasizes they are speaking and preaching the word. The gospel is what is drawing people to the Lord. You know, we haven't seen growth like this in the church, at least in the Bible, what we read in the Bible, since Pentecost. Since back in Acts chapter 2, when we saw thousands of people being converted in those early days of the church. And it's hard for us, I think, it's hard for me to even fathom this sort of response to the gospel in 21st century America. But it comes because they were dedicated to preaching and teaching the word of God and the gospel message. You know, when we think, though, that we've got to put on a show or we've got to alter the message or we've got to soften it in order to be able to draw a crowd or attract people to the Lord, we've missed the point. Either one, we don't believe in the power of God's word to truly change people, or two, we don't want to put the effort into studying and diligently then teaching God's word. But I want you to recognize a couple other things, a couple other points about the teaching and preaching here by the church at Antioch. Notice that it wasn't just one or two people who were doing this work. Notice that there are a number of people associated with this church that are teaching and sharing the word. We already talked about those who were initially scattered from the church at Jerusalem. We don't know how many people that was, but it was more than one who were scattered from Jerusalem and went to Antioch to teach the gospel. We already talked then about the men from Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch to teach the gospel. We already talked about Barnabas and then Saul. But I want you to notice in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 that we read, in addition to Barnabas and Saul, there are at least three other men there who are teaching and preaching: Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. And then I want you to jump over to Acts chapter 15. Now this is a couple years later as Paul returns from his first missionary journey. But in Acts chapter 15 in verse 35, Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. You see, this church went from just a few Christians who had been scattered from Jerusalem from the persecution there to a whole number of people who are plenty of people who are speaking and preaching the word of the Lord, first of all to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, that has now become a model New Testament church full of preachers and teachers of God's word. How encouraging is that? And what a great example is that for us? This church understood that it is every individual Christian's responsibility to carry out God's command, not only to believe, not only to be baptized, not only to live faithfully, but to then share what you believe, to share the good news of the gospel message. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, that just can't be me, I'm just not eloquent enough, or I just don't know the Bible well enough, or I'm an introvert and I'm shy and I just, that's just not in it for me, that's not my personality. Well, look at verse 21 of chapter 11 again. Why were large numbers believing and turning to the Lord? It wasn't just because of these men who were teaching and preaching. The hand of the Lord was with them. That's what allowed them to be successful. It wasn't because they were so elegant. It wasn't because they were so extroverted, had such an attractive personality. No, the hand of the Lord was with them and caused them to be so successful. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be an extrovert to be able to share the simple message of the gospel, that Jesus was the Son of God and that He came and gave His life so that we could be forgiven and have salvation, and that He was raised from the dead, which gives us hope that we can be raised with the Lord, and that salvation comes by believing and by changing and by being baptized. That is a simple message that we can all share if we are believers, if we believe that, if we know that message. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we all know this passage well, right? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The power and the ability does not lie in you and me. It lies in God and in His gospel message. It's not about us. It's about the hand of the Lord and what He can do through us if we'll just let Him. Now, so that's one point, the multitude of teachers and preachers that they had devoted to this effort. But I want to notice one other thing here about the teaching and preaching here in Antioch. I've got a question for you. Do you read anything in here, so we read about the church of Antioch, about a full-time preacher or evangelist being the one who's driving this work? You know, we see a number of folks in this church who are teaching and preaching. Some of them even for a good length of time. Saul and Barnabas, we see stay there teaching and preaching for over a year. And some of these other people may very well have been there teaching and preaching on a continual basis, on more of a full-time basis. But the Bible certainly doesn't emphasize that. And I would extrapolate that out to the rest of New Testament churches and ask the same question. Do you see the Bible focusing on a full-time preacher or a full-time evangelist in the local churches in the New Testament? You know, you certainly see Paul leaving folks behind, whether that be Silas or Timothy or Titus or Apollos or Aquila and Priscilla. You know, and Timothy maybe is the closest we see to that, you know, with his work at Ephesus. based on what we read, you know, Paul's writings to him in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But the Bible does not emphasize a designated preacher at a church being the one who's doing the teaching and the preaching and responsible for the growth of the church. We see individuals who are taking on this responsibility. And we see Christians who, as they come to believe in the Lord, are teaching and preaching themselves within a local church. I want to contrast that with then religion and churches today. And this is not just a today issue. This has been going on for hundreds and thousands of years. What's the first question most people ask when they're inquiring about a local church? Who's the preacher there, right? What's the biggest factor? And this is not based on data, but based on my experience, and I think this is probably right. What's the biggest factor in why people choose to join a local church? Who's the preacher or pastor, right, in some places? Who gets the majority of attention in our worship services? And just reflect on our prayers, announcements, even our, conversations. The preacher, most cases, right? You know, who does a vast majority? Sadly, in some places, all. But a vast majority, at least, of the teaching and preaching in most local churches. Preacher or full-time evangelist, right? Is that what we see in the church at Antioch? Is that what we see in New Testament Christianity? And don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying we shouldn't have someone that we fully support to teach and preach the gospel and work with a local church. I'm not saying that at all. I think there definitely is precedent for that in the New Testament. But what I am saying is it's not about one person. It is about the entire congregation preaching, every Christian preaching and teaching God's word to those who are in your world. Whether that's in this assembly, whether that's in your families, whether that's in your neighborhoods, whether that's in your community, or whether that's in all who are in your network, which increasingly these days goes even beyond this country. That's what preaching and teaching is about in the New Testament. So why are we so focused on the preacher? And this is an especially apt time for us to consider this because we don't have one right now, right? So this is a great opportunity for us to step up and do exactly what we see the New Testament church doing here at Antioch. All of us teaching and preaching the gospel. And that's why I would suggest one of the reasons why the church at Antioch experienced such growth was because they were dedicated to this very thing. We're going to come back to their evangelistic nature here in a moment in our last point, but I want to notice the second point here about this church at Antioch. I want you to notice that this was a very diverse and inclusive church. Now, you see those two words right there, and that's probably, you're probably buzzwords going off, right? I mean, this is all the rage in society and also in corporate America and everywhere else today, right? DE&I, diversity, equity, inclusion, and for good reason. The issues in our country are well documented. The issues in the world are well documented. And there's certainly a need for people to be more diverse, for our entities to be more diverse, and for people to be more inclusive. But the reason that we have to have D&I or DE&I initiatives and D&I champions and task forces and so much emphasis on this is because people have rejected the Lord, and they have rejected the teachings of the Lord, or people, some of whom have even claimed to be Christians or disciples of Jesus, have failed to practice discipleship the way Jesus taught and exhibited it. That was not the case at Antioch. When you see in verse 20 of chapter 11 that they came and they didn't just keep preaching to the Jews, but when men came, they knew there were Greeks in this place. There were pagans in this place and they were lost and they needed the gospel too and they needed the love of God shown to them as well. They came and they focused on that group of people who had thus far been neglected. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 again. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, I want you to notice the diversity of some of the workers here in this church at Antioch. We already know about Barnabas, right? He's a Levite from Cyprus. So a Levite being somebody who's, you would expect, steeped in the old law. You know, they were largely responsible under the old covenant for teaching the people the law and leading worship. You've got then Simon, who was called Niger. Your middle column reference may allude to the fact Niger is a reference for dark complected or black. Very, very likely that Simon may have been from Africa or from somewhere where he may not have looked then, like, you know, some of these other folks. And then we know the next individual, Lucius, is of Cyrene. Cyrene is in North Africa. It was the capital of Libya. So we know he's from Africa. And then we've got Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Secular history tells us he was a foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, which we know the Herods, right? Herod the Tetrarchs, they were extremely powerful political forces, you know, in the Roman Empire. And Manaen was part of their household, part of that family. So you've got somebody here then that is very politically connected, likely very upper class. And then you've got Saul, who we all know well. Saul of Tarsus, the Jew, a super Jew, you know, a Pharisee of Pharisee, as he describes himself, ex-Pharisee now, who we know was all about the old law at one point in time, was even about persecuting Christians. And yet all of those, that diverse group of people, comes together to work in this church here at Antioch and preach and teach the gospel and minister to the Lord together. How does that happen? How in the world does that diverse group of people all come to work together here? Well, the answer is simple. It's because of Jesus Christ, who unites all people in one body. All these folks are part of this church at Antioch, and this was not common in this day and age. We already saw, we know the church in Jerusalem struggled to accept and adopt Greeks, Gentile Christians. We see that in virtually every other place Paul travels to. The synagogues are very hesitant to welcome Gentile converts. And it's not all that uncommon today. You know, this is not just a first century issue where they struggled to accept people that weren't like them in their churches. You know, I have been to churches in this country from Hawaii to Seattle to Boston to the U.S. Virgin Islands and everywhere in between. Not everywhere, but a lot of places in between. And it is very rare, if not ever, that I worship with a church that actually reflects the community in which that church is a part of. I've been to all white churches. I've been to primarily all black churches. I've been to Hispanic churches. But rarely do you find churches that truly reflect the communities in which they live in. And that's unfortunate, because that is not what we see Jesus emphasizing and Jesus coming to die for. And that is not what we see in the New Testament church here at Antioch. You know, Chelsea and I were so grateful when we first visited the church here at Fishers, and we came and we saw the diversity of this group of people and the love amongst this group of people and the inclusiveness amongst this group of people. And Lanny talked about that inclusiveness a little bit last week, how friendly, how welcoming, you know, this group has always been. But it's rare, and it's sad to think that it's rare to find that even amongst our churches, the Lord's churches. You know, when we look at the church at Antioch, we see people with every skin color, from all different places and backgrounds, worshiping and working together to carry out the Lord's work in this city. And may we look like them, united, inclusive churches that are doing the work of the Lord. What a blessing it is to be part of a group that exemplifies that. But let me suggest that we've got to excel still more. And when we look at this church at Antioch, they weren't just diverse and inclusive in their makeup, but they were diverse and inclusive, and they demonstrated their love for all people. Look down in chapter 11 and look beginning in verse 27. Acts chapter 11 and verse 27. At this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. When we read about the church at Antioch, we see another key characteristic being that they were a benevolent group of Christians. You know, you can't read the book of Acts without being impressed at how benevolent the early church was, how much they gave and sacrificed for one another, for other people. And Antioch is another example of this, but I would suggest in some ways even more impressive. We'll look at a couple characteristics of their benevolence here. First of all, notice that when they see people in need here due to a famine, they are willing to help. And I would suggest to you that benevolence has to start there. We have to have hearts that are willing and want to help people. Because it wasn't like this famine wasn't going to impact them. He didn't say this famine was localized. The Bible, God didn't say through Luke that this famine was localized in Judea. No, he said this famine was all over the world, which would include then Syria and Antioch, right? So the temptation would have been, well, I don't know how this is going to impact me, so I better save up a little more and store up a little more, and I can't give right now because I got to look out for myself and what I might need. No, that wasn't their attitude. Their attitude was, I'm not worried about that. I have brethren who are hurting and worse off more than I am, and I'm going to go at risk and help them out. But look at another point in regard to their benevolence here. Notice that it involved individual commitment. These were individuals who raised their hands and volunteered. They heard the need, they saw the need, and they said, I want to help out, in verse 29. In proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution. You know, this reinforces the point above that we were making about teaching and preaching. We are only as good as the sum of our parts. And the sum of our parts being powered by God, by the way, the hand of the Lord being in it, but the sum of our parts can make something much greater than any one of us can individually. And in this case here, you've got individuals who are taking on individual responsibility to be benevolent, to show benevolence, to show love to people who need it. And so the question for you and I is, if I'm in this church at Antioch, and if I hear Agabus come and prophesy that this famine is coming, am I raising my hand to give, to help out this group of Christians? And maybe a good test for that, we have a very recent test for that, right? Think about the last couple of years. Think about a pandemic we've been dealing with across the world. When that pandemic came on, how many of us were raising our hands saying, I have brethren around the world or in other places, in this state or in this country or other countries, brethren who are hurting and in need right now. I don't know how this may ultimately end up impacting me, but I don't care. They need my help, and I'm raising my hand to help them out. Were we focused inward or external? But I want you to notice one other thing about their generosity here and their benevolence. And this ties back to our point here around this being a diverse and inclusive church. Notice the recipients of their generosity. It's the brethren in Judea. Those brethren in Judea, we know, are predominantly Jewish Christians. And we've already talked about the fact that Jews and Gentiles wanted nothing to do with each other in this day and age. And yet, the same one, and it's these same Jewish Christians, by the way, who are the ones who are trying to prevent the gospel from even going to the Gentiles. And when it does go to them, don't want anything to do with fellowshipping with those Gentile Christians. And yet, it's this church in Antioch, made up at this point in time likely of predominantly Gentiles, who are looking at their Jewish brethren in Judea and saying, yeah, I'm going to show the love of God to them too. And I want to help them. You know, it's one thing for us to say that we don't have any prejudice and we love all people, but it's another thing for our actions to demonstrate that. And this church at Antioch loved people. And they loved all people. And they showed it by what they did, by their benevolence in this case here in Acts chapter 11. You know, benevolence, just quickly on this point, benevolence, you know, can be, I realize, you know, a touchy subject for some. And I understand, you know, when it comes to our churches especially, you know, sometimes churches have had a tendency to misuse money, and it's created, you know, questions, and it's created maybe a hesitancy on giving. But I want to make sure that we emphasize what the Bible emphasizes, and that we don't swing too far the other way and stray away from being generous and loving and benevolent people, because you cannot read the New Testament and read about New Testament churches without seeing how generous and how benevolent they were. And that is what God has called us to do, to love people and to help people. And not just family or friends, but people who we may not even know. People who may be our brethren in Africa struggling with famine. People who may be our brethren in the Caribbean hit by hurricanes. People who may be our brethren, you know, with some other natural disaster somewhere else, right? Or when a pandemic cripples a country's economy over in Europe or somewhere else. Those are our brethren. And what are we doing to show the love of God to people? Why were the disciples first called Christians? That's probably the one thing we know about the church at Antioch, right? The disciples were first called Christians there in verse 26 of Acts chapter 11. Why do you think the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch? Why haven't disciples been called Christians up until this point? I don't know the answer for sure. But I do wonder if it's not because this church was living out Christianity. They were Christ-like in the way that they were living. And so that moniker came to be attached to them. And notice that moniker, it wasn't something they gave themselves. It came from the Lord. When you see that word in verse 26, Acts 11 and verse 26, that they were first called Christians, every time, six other times we see that word in the Bible, and every time that word is talking about God calling people that. This was a name given by God for these people. Isaiah chapter 61, you remember, God, in foretelling the church that was going to come, he talked about he would give them a new name. This is the new name. Christ-like people, Christians. And this church at Antioch is living that out. Well, let's look at a last point here quickly. The church at Antioch, the third thing I think we see, and this is as a consequence of them living out their love for people and their desire to see all people saved and their evangelistic nature, we see them focused on the work of the Lord beyond their walls, beyond just their church, their local church there. Look at Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. We read verse 1, we talked about these workers who are this diverse group of people who are gathered together, and in verse 2, they're ministering to the Lord and they're fasting, and the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And when they, the church at Antioch, had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. And we know the rest of the story, right? They send them out, and this church at Antioch, they send Paul out three different times to go all across the known world preaching and teaching the gospel message. Now, I don't know about you, but that might have been a struggle for that church, right? Here you've got Saul at the time still and Barnabas. Talk about a couple dynamic Christians and dynamic preachers. And yet we're going to take them out of our church and we're going to send them across the world to go preach and teach to other people. Would have been tempted to try to hang on to them. How about somebody else? You know, let's send someone else to go do this work that God is calling us to do. Well, no, they send them out and they send them out and they send them out and they support them and they support them. And when Paul needs to come back and he needs to refuel after each of his first two journeys, you know where he comes back to? He comes back to Antioch and he rejoices with them about the good work that they've helped him accomplish through the Lord has helped Paul accomplish in these places. And they refuel him and they encourage him and they build him up so that he can go back out. The church at Antioch truly shared in the spread of the gospel all over the world. And the world was changed because of that. The world has been changed because of that. We're sitting here as Gentile Christians, I think all of us probably, as Gentile Christians, because in part, you know, God's will would have been accomplished either way, but we can give credit to the church at Antioch for being the ones to send people out to go spread that gospel message. You know, this was a church that wasn't just focused on themselves. They weren't just looking inward. How they could grow, how they could be built up, how they could be strengthened. No, this was a church that was investing in themselves and growing themselves, looking for spiritual growth inward, but then was looking externally, looking outward. How can we then make a difference in the rest of the world? How can we share the gospel around the rest of the world? The church at Antioch was a great church, but they didn't just focus on themselves. And this was, after all, the promise from the very beginning. You remember in Genesis chapter 12, what was God's promise to Abraham? I will make you a great nation, land, nation, seed. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God's had this plan forever, that ultimately, through the lineage of Abraham, all the nations would be blessed, not just the Jewish people. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah talks about this great mountain that would arise. And if you remember in Isaiah chapter 2, he describes people from all nations streaming up to it. Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3 will come about in the last days. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief mountain. It'll be raised above the hills and all the nations will stream to it. He's talking about the church. And in verse 3, many peoples then will come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways. Many peoples, not just the Jews, not just those who are in Palestine, many people would stream to that nation. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. Isaiah 49 and verse 6, Isaiah prophesies, this is actually referring to Jesus, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, in reference to Jesus, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Those were prophesied hundreds of years before this, that God's will was that all nations come to be saved. And there's a whole bunch more prophecies we could look at where God is describing that that's his plan, that's his desire. And so the question is, why do we invest resources in this congregation? Well, we do it because we invest in teaching and preaching and building up of the body here, not so that we can just use it all here for ourselves and amongst us. No, but so that we can send the light out, as Randy led us in singing just before this. So that we can send workers out, so that we can share in the gospel message and sharing the gospel message around the world. That's why. God doesn't just want one great church, or even hundreds of great churches. He wants innumerable, countless great churches across the world. But are we willing to make the sacrifices like Antioch did to make this happen? Sacrificing our funds in order to send the gospel out. You know, this applies as individuals and as churches. We can spend and spend on ourselves. Or we can save and save for ourselves. Or we can give so that the gospel can go out and be spread. You know, are we willing to sacrifice our time and effort? You know, we can reserve our time for ourselves, for our entertainment. Or we can spend ourselves in furthering God's kingdom. You know, there are a couple hundred men who are gathering this very day and this very week, about 150 miles from here in southwest Indiana at a state park, to invest in this very thing, to focus on sharing the gospel message, teaching and preaching the word of God wherever they're located, in this country or around the world. It takes work, it takes sacrifice, and it takes being intentional about sharing the gospel with others. But that comes at a price. Sacrifice vacation time, sacrifice your time, your energy, your efforts. But that's what it takes, and it's worth it. Because that is the commission that God has given to us, to go into all the world to make disciples of all nations. And this church at Antioch, they understood that, and they made it happen. And we're blessed because of it. Well, the church at Antioch gets very little airtime in the Bible. We only really read about it in these two chapters we've looked at, a little bit of chapter 11, a little bit of chapter 13, and then, you know, as Paul returns, you know, in chapter 15 and chapter 18 after his journeys, you read a little bit more, you know, just him coming back to Antioch. But I hope, as we've studied what the Lord has recorded for us about this church, that you've been impacted and you now admire what a great church this was at Antioch. But more importantly, I hope that our study this morning leads us to praise God for the good work that he did through his disciples, through Christians here at Antioch, and even more so, that it motivates us to want to be more like Antioch and this church there. Take out your song books if you're using them, or prepare to sing the song of invitation this morning. If you are not a Christian, if you are not part of the Lord's church, well, you have an opportunity this morning. And we don't want you to leave here without taking advantage of that opportunity, accepting the gospel message that is so simple, as we talked about. And so this morning, as we sing this song, you are welcome to come forward if you would like to become a child of the Lord's, or if you have need of the prayers of the congregation and would like us to pray for you publicly, you can come forward now as we sing this song. Randy's prepared. When Jesus comes to reward.